be able to be here. I appreciate God's prayer for a strong voice because mine's been leaving me lately. So you'll have to bear with me a little bit in case I lose it. I might have to take a drink or something. Harry, as we know, is heading out on the 4th of this month to fly to the Philippines. We need to remember to keep him in our prayers. It's always a task flying that far, and especially overseas in that area. And we need to remember to be with him. But in his absence, I've been able to string together a few first hour sermons in a row. And I would like to present a series of lessons that I would like to do during that time over lessons that we can learn from the rebellion of the people of Israel. And in doing that, I figured we needed to start this week in order to be able to fit them all in. But first, the first thing I thought of when we're doing this rebellion, the series, that we needed to know first what rebellion really is. If we're going to talk about the lessons that we learned from their rebellion and go through the different cases that we see from them, we need to first understand what rebellion is. So what is rebellion? The people of Israel show us many things, but the first one that I'd like to talk to you about this morning is that rebellion is complaining. And what does this mean? What does it mean that complaining can be rebellion? Well, turn with me to Exodus chapter 16. In the 16th chapter of the book of Exodus, in verse 7, we see the people of Israel start to complain to Moses about the different food that they are being given by God. And we'll talk about this a little later in the second lesson of this series, about them complaining for food. But in Exodus chapter 16, in verse 7, beginning, it says, "And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." When the people of Israel are complaining about the type of food that's being presented to them and the manna that God is giving them, Moses makes this statement, "Your complaining is being heard by the Lord, but you think that it's complaining against us. But really what it is you're complaining against God." And the point's being made here that the people of Israel have their eyes on the wrong thing. They're looking to Moses as the provider of this food. They're complaining to Moses because of the food that they're getting. But his point is, God of heaven is giving you this food. So when you complain to us about it, what you're doing is you're really complaining against God. You're rebelling against what he has given you. That murmuring that was going on from the people of Israel to Moses about several things, not even concerning food, but other things, that through their wandering, the murmuring that was taking place. It was pointed out that that murmuring was to Moses, but ultimately it was to God. God was the provider of these things. Moses was not the one performing these miracles. It was God. And that's very clear, pointed out in Exodus chapter 16, that your complaining is against the Lord, not against us. So yes, rebellion is complaining. In our lives today, when we think of that, when we think of the complaining that we can have, we think a lot of the times as a young person, when I was in my dad's house a lot, I would complain about the things that we got. I would complain about, well, I wanted this pair of shoes or I wanted this shirt, and I would complain about it. I was complaining to my dad because I looked at my dad as the provider of those things. I thought, well, he's out, he's working, he's making the money, and he's the one who takes me out to buy shoes. So he must be the provider of these things. So I'd complain to him. But if we think about it, who is the provider of those things? The blessings that we have in life come from God. So when we think about that, when we complain to our parents or when we complain to our bosses about things we don't have or things that we want to be different in our lives, and we're not looking, counting our blessings, we can be guilty of rebelling against God because of the blessings that he has given us. But rebelling is also doing things our own way. The people of Israel show this very clearly in their worship of the golden calf, of them having no regard for the way that God commands them to act. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31 and 32 mainly. We see the account of the worship of the golden calf. We know that Moses leaves to go up the mountain. He's gone for 40 days and 40 nights from the people of Israel. He's not there. They're left without the leadership of Moses. But read what happens in verse 1 of 32. It says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" They were left without his leadership. Without Moses gone, they said, we don't know what's happened to him. He's gone. He's delayed coming down from the mountain. And because of that, who do they turn to? They turn to Aaron. They turn to themselves for what needs to be done. Without the leadership of Moses, and again, the people of Israel being confused that Moses was the one that brought them out of Egypt. Moses was not the one that brought them out of Egypt. We see very clearly earlier in the book of Exodus that it was God leading the people out of Israel, using Moses as a leader to them. But what we need to recognize is these people here, they're looking at Moses for that position. They're thinking, well, Moses is the one that brought us out of Egypt, and without him here, what are we supposed to do? And then they turn to themselves. We read in verse 2 that Aaron's response to them says, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a golden calf. So what we see here is the beginning of idolatry worship of the golden calf below the mountain when Moses is still up there. Aaron's telling them, break off the earrings, break off the gold, bring them to me. He fashions this calf. Later in the chapter, we see that he tells Moses that he throws the gold into the fire and out comes this calf. It's a lie. And we see that here at the beginning of chapter 32 when it says he fashioned it with an engraving tool. But what we need to recognize here is that they did not turn to the way God would have them to do things. They turned to themselves because of the lack of leadership of Moses not being there. But then it says this. It says, then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation that said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. They were still worshiping the same God that brought them out of Egypt, the same God in heaven. It was the same one that they were worshiping. Aaron understood that it was God that brought them out of Egypt. So what do we learn here? What do we learn in this golden calf worship? It wasn't that they were worshiping another God. It was the way in which they were worshiping the one God. And that's the point that we can take here. Rebellion is doing things our own way. We might not be worshiping somebody else. We might not be ones who are blatantly sinning against God, having no regard at all for anything that He says, not being a Christian. But it could be that you are a Christian, that you have the faith, that we are ones trying to do what's right, but we look to ourselves the way we're to do it. In the world around us, we see it all the time. People look to themselves and they say, well, it's not a big deal if we just worship this different way. We're all worshiping the same God. Why would it matter how we do it? Well, right here in the example of the children of Israel, it absolutely does matter how we worship that God. They weren't worshiping another God. They were using an image to worship the God, and that was forbidden. They had no regard for how it was. And as we talked about, they were forsaking the very one who brought them out of Egypt. Exodus 3, 4 through 8 tells us that it was God who brought the people out of Egypt. It wasn't by Moses' doing, but the miracle of God working through him. So what we see from all this, the complaining of Israel, especially the doing things their own way and the worship of the golden calf, is that rebellion in essence is disobedience. Rebellion takes several forms. There are several different ways that we can rebel against God, that we can rebel against our parents, several different forms of rebellion. However, in essence, rebellion is disobedience. It's knowing what's right, but choosing not to do it anyways. To do something that you're deliberately told not to do, so on and so forth. So where do we see this? Disobedience or rebellion is seen from the very beginning of humans. In Genesis chapter 3, we all understand the story of Adam and Eve. In the third chapter of Genesis, in the first 6 verses of that chapter, we understand that the serpent approaches Eve. He's talking to her. He says she tells the serpent that they're not to eat of that tree. But he says, you surely won't die, right? He says, you're not going to die. You'll be fine. As a matter of fact, you'll have the same knowledge that the God in heaven does if you partake of it. He convinces her to. He convinces Eve to rebel against God. But read with me in verse 14. In verse 14, starting out, it says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. In 14 through 19, we see the consequences of this sin that God brings forth against first the serpent, then Eve, and then to Adam. The point here being is that they were disobedient. Eve was disobedient in the first part of partaking of it. Satan, the serpent, would have been disobedient in the temptation of Eve. And then, of course, Adam being disobedient and heeding the words of his wife, knowing it was wrong, but doing it anyways. This rebellion against God, this disobedience directly of, like it says in verse 17, you shall not eat of it. It's talking back to when God commanded them from the beginning not to eat of that tree, and they did it anyways. It's a direct disobedience of God, and it is absolutely rebellion. Pharaoh shows the same rebellion. In Exodus chapter 5, we see Pharaoh have absolutely no regard for the power of God, no regard for what God says. In Exodus chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is this Lord? Who is this Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will let Israel go.' So they said, 'The God of Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days, journey into the desert, and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.' The king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor.' And Pharaoh said, 'Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor.' So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmakers of the people and their officers, saying, 'You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it. And let them not regard false words." Pharaoh here has an ignorance. He has a lack of reverence for the power of God. In the first part of that chapter, we see him make the statement, "Who is this Lord that I should obey his commands?" Pharaoh was a very powerful person. Nobody told Pharaoh what to do in the terms of Egypt. However, he is looking at himself as this power, even comparing it to God. When God is telling him, "Who is this Lord that I should listen to him? I'm not letting Israel go." He, as a matter of fact, increases their work because of this. He's angered by this and increases the work that they have to do in slavery. And so the point is, Pharaoh is being disobedient. God has given him a command, "Let my people go." And he's being disobedient because of his lack of reverence. That lack of reverence or respect for the power led to him not having any regard for his commands. It's rebellion and it is disobedience at its core. So we see the rebellion being disobedience in Adam and Eve. We see that rebellion is disobedience in Pharaoh, but we also see it in Jonah. Turn with me to the first chapter of Jonah, in verse 1. The majority of the first chapter of Jonah, the first 12 verses, shows us a lot. Read with me the first three verses first. We'll break this up into parts. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." God tells Jonah very specifically that he needs to go to Nineveh. He needs to go to Nineveh and preach this. But because Jonah didn't want to, because of his fear, he tries to flee from the presence of the Lord, get on a ship, and go to Tarshish. And then in verse 4 it picks up, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Your occupation, and where do you come? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." We see now that because of Jonah's rebellion, because of his disobedience to God, he actually causes a mighty wind or a mighty tempest to come onto the sea to almost wreck the ship. He's practicing the same type of punishment as we saw in Adam and Eve. There's always consequences to rebelling against God, and here we see it. And Jonah very clearly understands that he is a man of God. He says, as people are calling on their gods, that "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven." And in verse 10, Jonah recognizes that this punishment is due to the fact that he was disobedient to God. It says, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to Jonah, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me.'" Jonah recognized the fact that my disobedience has caused this great storm to come on the sea. My disobedience to God, my rebellion against the way he commanded me to do something, is causing this tragedy. And when he recognizes that, we can take a lesson from Jonah. That when we rebel against God in this type of fashion, when we just disregard what he has to say, there will be consequences. God doesn't act the same way he did back then, but we know ultimately, even if we don't face the consequences on this earth, we will in heaven. But this rebellion, this disobedience in Jonah's rebellion, is seen very clear in him not wanting to do what God told him to. And then in Jonah chapter 4, we see something very interesting, that he still has not learned. He still has not learned submission to this plan, even though Nineveh is repenting. As Nineveh is repenting, and as they repented, Jonah is still angry with it. Jonah is still someone who is not submissive to the way God would have these things to be. And we won't read through Jonah chapter 4 this morning, but it's very interesting to see that as this turns on, Jonah is still not being able to submit to God. His disobedience is still present. But this is even seen in Moses. Moses, even though he was somebody who was the leadership position of Israel, that God trusted him with taking the people out of Egypt, he's still rebellious to God. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 20. In Numbers chapter 20, we see in the first 12 verses Moses' error concerning the way God had it done. We talked about the fact that he was in a leader position, that he had the inspiration of God behind him. But even though that was the case with Moses, and even though he seemed to have the best interest of God and the people in mind, he can still be rebellious against God. In the first 5 verses, it says, "Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had died when our brethren died before the land, before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink.'" Without water, without the food, they're suffering. They feel like they're dying. They make the statement that they wish they would have died back with their brethren in Egypt instead of being taken out into this wilderness with God. Without this water, they're suffering. They're dying. That's the situation of the people of Israel as we move forward in this chapter. And then in verse 6, Moses and Aaron, it says, "went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them." Verse 7, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak on the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals.' So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded them. This is the commandment of God. God says, I understand that these people are suffering. Here's what I'm going to do for you. Speak to this rock. Take this rod and speak to this rock, and I will provide water for the people. That's the commandment of God. But here in verse 10, we're going to see Moses disobey that commandment. It says, Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, Hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly. And the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. We see Moses and Aaron directly disobey the commandments of God. God tells him to speak to the rock, and I will bring water out from it. But he strikes it twice with the rock. Now, why does this water still come out? The water still comes out of the rock, even though he didn't do what God tells him, because God was hallowed among the people of Israel, as we read later in the passage in verse 13. He was hallowed among the people of Israel. They needed the water. However, he does tell Aaron and Moses that there are going to be consequences. You did not believe me, it says. And because of that, I will not give you the land which I was taking you to. And that's the point here. Moses' disobedience, Moses' rebellion had consequences, just like every other one we're going to talk about this morning. And when we look at this, the disobedience is definitely seen. When we talk about rebellion, in essence, it is disobedience. And that is very commonly seen, especially with Moses here. So as we go through this lesson series, we'll talk about several different things and allude to some of the stuff we talked about this morning and going into greater detail of lessons that we can learn from the rebellion of Israel and do that. The lesson's yours. At this time, I believe Tim has a few words and we'll be dismissed to our classes.
This being the first Sunday in September, this is the day that we normally change classes, or the younger, as they move up to a new class, this is the day we do it, the first Sunday in September. So that's going to happen today. Another thing that we're doing is some of the classrooms have been rearranged. Some of the, they've tried to organize it to where the larger classes will have the larger classrooms, so some of the classes aren't in the same classroom. And what I would encourage the teachers to do is to get over there early, be in front of your classroom, and help some of the new students, especially the younger ones, find the classes that they'll be going to, and to welcome them in. It's going to be a little bit different this morning, and we would like to encourage the teachers to do that. We're going to go ahead and dismiss, and we'll start our classes at 11 o'clock. We're going to ask Steve if he would come up and lead us in our closing prayer.
Shall we pray? And most gracious Heavenly Father, we approach you, thanking you for all the blessings that you've given us. Your arm is outstretched, your hand is open. All the blessings that we receive every day, so many that we cannot even count them. Pray that you will be with us now.